Are we there? There we are. Okay. I had the switch the wrong way. And then sometimes that happens, doesn't it, with God? And we put the switch the wrong way, and the way to get back is through prayer. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Let me share with you a little bit about something that has been a tremendous prayer partner with us for the last number of months. This is Carolyn and I with our daughter Jessica 4.5 years ago at her wedding. And in about 6 weeks' time, she is going to be delivering her first baby and our first grandchild. But I can tell you that this journey has not been without prayer, because she and Nate were not sure at some point that they were really going to have children. And then they got to the point where they realized that they wanted to have children, and the Lord has blessed them. And we're completely joyful at this point, but also cautious, because there's a lot that has to happen in the next 6 weeks. So anyway, that's our daughter, Jessica. Now, having spent the last few weeks on verses 10 through 17 of Ephesians chapter 6, it would be easy for us to think that we're dealing with now is just the final few unimportant words of the chapter. But we would be very wrong in thinking so. As is so often the case, Paul is like a crescendo. He builds through the chapter and then comes to a crescendo at the very end. And that is what these important verses and words are all about. He's strongly encouraging us to be strengthened toward the growing practice of prayer in our lives and for the Christian life. Now, to get a good sense of the importance of our passage today, we have to go back and we have to review from where we have come. It's always a good thing to do. So please take out your Bibles or your devices, if you have your Bible on your device, and follow along with me. If you do not have a Bible, I would be very pleased to be able to get you one. And all you have to do is just let us know after the service. So, beginning in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Here we go. And we're going to follow along if you don't have your Bibles or your devices with you as well. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions for all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. As we've read through this passage, what we're going to talk about and focus on is these last three verses, the crescendo, if you will. Paul's admonition to us is to do what? To pray in the Spirit on all occasions. In order to put on the full armor of God and to use it daily, and to really embrace the armor of God, we must recognize that prayer is the capstone. Prayer is Paul's prayer. Paul's capstone is prayer. Without the capstone of prayer, all the rest of the archway, as we will see, of Christian life can weaken and can eventually crumble. And one of the commentators that I was reading this week was considering the attributes of prayer. He said that perhaps the most important one is that of meditation. Now, in our modern world, when we think of the word meditation, we tend to think about the practice of yoga or some form of Eastern mysticism, where what it means is emptying your mind and almost letting anything come in. In that way, you supposedly gain peace. Well, for Christians, this type of meditation is to be avoided, as anything should not be polluting our minds. I occasionally take Pilates exercise classes for my back and my body health. And whenever the instructor, as they invariably do, take you to some form of yoga-style meditation within that exercise class, I instead pray. I consider, first of all, Jesus' love for me. I consider the provision for my life that has been given me by God. I consider the provision for my family that has been given by God. And you saw an example in the picture of our daughter Jessica of the provision of God in our lives. The true Christian practice of prayer, meditation, is this. It's warming one's self at the fire of God's love. Next slide, please. Prayerfully meditating on the love that God has given us, specifically the righteousness that we have through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Also, if we don't focus and center on that reality, on that the fire of God's love for us as Christians, until our hearts are completely assured of that love for us, then we will seek assurance or peace in other things, in worldly assurances. It could be achievement, personal ability, personal beauty, or perhaps even status in the world. They will become our assurance, and those are fleeting things. It's the assurance of God's love for us that is without doubt. What holds together and enables our ability to put on and use the armor of God in our Christian lives is this: prayer, the warming of oneself at the fire of God's love. So, two analogies here. First, imagine that you receive a letter one day from a lawyer. And we've all probably received those letters, and you see the law firm name up in the corner, and you open it up, and inside is a letter telling you that you have received an inheritance from a family member that you didn't know very well. You had met, but you didn't know very well, and they had passed on. Now, knowing the person, you think, okay, well, it's probably not very much, and I'm busy with life, I've got things on the go, so I'm not going to worry about it right now. And you don't. You don't check on it, but eventually you get to the point where, okay, I'll check and see what it is, and you discover that is indeed a fortune. You were actually rich, but you were living poor because you did not know it. Prayer is like that. We can tend to treat it with little dedication, and as a result, we live poor. We don't pay attention to that contact that we have with our Creator, our Maker, and our Savior. But if we practice it fully and daily, we will discover the absolute fortune that it is. Now, second analogy, and I actually like this one a little bit better. Each piece of the armor is like building a stone gate 2,000 years ago. It wasn't finished and still not structurally sound until the capstone was in place. And I thought this picture was better. I looked at lots of different pictures about gates in the Middle East and in the 2,000 years ago world where stonemasons were highly prized profession. This is very similar, I think, to some of the things I've seen around the coast. I've seen people balancing stones. I walk by one every day in a yard close to where we live that's balanced there. The capstone is the one at the very top standing up, not the one that's flat on the bottom, but the capstone is that one there. It's the one that keeps that round of stones together. Without it, it would fall. And you've probably all seen pictures of gates in the Middle East that have crumbled and fallen. And that only happens after the capstone disintegrates or is taken out of place. The capstone. And we're going to leave this up for a bit here. Prayer is the capstone of the believer's armor. As verse 18 says, we must practice it on all occasions, at all times. I know people who pray when they're in their car, not distractedly, but they pray when they're in their car. They pray at various times and various places. Prayer is not to be an interrupted activity. It is to be uninterrupted, not only for our personal needs on a day-to-day basis, but as Paul says here, for all the saints, all the believers, all the time. So let me share with you a family story about God's provision, even in the little things of life, when prayer made a difference. My mother-in-law, Shirley, who is here today, was involved with M2W2 for some years, and she worked directly in the prisons with prisoners. And she had a lady who was on day parole who chose to come out on her day parole on Sundays and come to church with her every Sunday. After church, they would stop at a market on the way back to the prison, and they would buy fresh vegetables and fruit, which they were allowed to take back in. One Sunday, my mother-in-law, Shirley, asked our daughter, Jessica, if she would like to come with her, which she could. The system allows for that, for some contact. And they decided on their way back from church to stop at the New Westminster Quay Market for buying the fruits and vegetables. That was the day of the herring sale. And anybody know about the herring sale that used to happen on a regular basis there? Hundreds of cars literally lined up, all the lots full. And it was a one-way street. You couldn't get out of this line of cars. There was no way around. So Mom was in the front with her friend and commented that she had no idea how it is that they were going to get a parking space given that situation. When she said that, a voice up from the back seat piped up and said, God always gives you a parking space, Grandma. Now, she had experienced that because she'd been out with Grandma before and they'd gone into busy parking lots and had always got a parking space close to the door. But in this particular situation, she couldn't believe that God was not going to give Grandma a parking space. Grandma was afraid that she had destroyed a little girl's belief in God and faith in God. Well, you know what happened. They got close to a lot and this huge line of cars that they were in. The parking lot attendant comes out after because they had prayed in the car and points directly at Shirley and points her directly into the lot, into the one space in that lot that had just been vacated. A provision. Yeah, exactly. Amen. Talk to Shirley for more of the story, because it's a joyful story. It really is. I mean, she is today still eternally grateful to God for that provision. Yes, for the spot, but more so for the assurance of God's faithfulness. The assurance that God would not put aside a little girl's faith in him. It's a family memory. Now, prayer importance is, I don't know how I can say it so that you understand it. But Pastor Joel Tattle told us last week that we need to use the armor every day to ward off the attacks of Satan and his demons. Secondly, we need to use the armor to empower us. And it's prayer that keeps it on, prayer that is part of that empowerment. As verse 19 says, to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what we're doing on earth every day, is through our lives, through our words, we are making known the mystery of the gospel into the lives of the people with whom we interact. We live it and give it away daily. It's a highly important part of who we are as Christians, highly important part of living a worthy life, a life worthy of the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. We're all called to live a worthy life. Now, as a member of the Trinity, Jesus knew us before we were born. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He sent his Holy Spirit into the world to strengthen and to guide us. And he gives us the Holy Spirit personally on belief in him. We are strengthened daily. Do you know that a woman produces about 450 eggs in her lifetime? A man produces about 5 billion sperm. God knew exactly which egg and which sperm were going to produce you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an indication of God's love for you beyond what you could possibly imagine? He knew exactly which gifts and abilities he was going to give you. He knew exactly how he was going to guide you each and every day through the circumstances of life that he knows you're going to be in. He trusts that you're going to come to know him personally because of that love that he has for you. And we are called to be in prayer, to use the armor of God, to live a life worthy of him, worthy of that level of love that he has for us. And in order to be doing the things, his will in our lives. Now, God's love is a bit like this story that's told by Thomas Goodwin, who was a 17th century pastor in New England in the United States. He says, one day he was out walking, and ahead of him was a man who was walking hand in hand with his son. All of a sudden, the man reached down, picked his son up, and held him in his arms. And Thomas heard him say to his son, I love you. I love you. And after a minute, he put him back down and they continued along. Isn't that like what God does for us? Objectively, the boy was a son, whether he was in his father's arms or whether he was just walking hand in hand. No difference. Experientially, however, when the father picked him up and loved him, there was a whole world of difference. So it is with us. When we pray, we are swept up into God's arms. We experience that unique love that he has for each one of us because he knew us before we were born. He knit us together in our mother's wombs, and he knows us so completely. He knew which egg and sperm formed me and formed you. That's the level of love that he has for us. And he wants us to be in that situation. So experiencing that love, as Christian soldiers, we take up and use the armor, especially the last two, the helmet and the sword. We're to be in constant prayer and alertness of that. But the helmet, it gives us the protection to be able to resist the attack of the devil. And the sword, the Bible, the Word of God, gives us the strength and the ability to speak using the power of the Holy Spirit, saying the words. It's prayer that ensures that God's power will be with us every day. Church, the person that God uses prayer. If you've been feeling like you haven't been used by God, perhaps, is it perhaps that you have not been praying as diligently as you should, as Paul encourages us to do? Do you remember when Christ was in the desert and he was fasting and praying? What was it that happened there? He was tempted by Satan, right? How did Christ defeat Satan? What was it that he did and said? Anyone tell me? He spoke the word. He spoke scripture. It was through his knowledge of scripture that he used to defeat Satan. So let me encourage you here. You may say you're not very Bible savvy. That's fine. But if you know that, be involved in a study in this fall, perhaps, or a home group that specifically helps you grow in God's Word. Combine a new commitment to regular prayer in your life, to knowing more deeply the things of above, the Word of God. It will lead you down paths that will be amazing, without question. You will experience God on a whole new level of love. Now, knowing the will of God is something that every Christian and so many theologians have struggled with. And I don't know any Christian who hasn't at some point in their life struggled with knowing, what does God want me to do? For me, it's become simple. And I don't say this easily because it was a lot of struggle to get to here. But to know the will of God in my life has come through knowing God's Word and being in regular prayer. And I want to encourage each of you to be that way. When we pray, we do experience communion with God. He comes into our lives. He's part of our lives. He knows us completely. He knows what it is that he wants us to do. He is in love with us, and our prayer back to him shows that we are in love with him. He's our creator. We can be involved in him, with him, each and every day. He wants the best for us. He can influence our hearts and minds more easily than we in concert with prayer. And in that way, our hearts and minds will be changed, and the lives and the hearts and minds of the people around us will be changed. Now, I believe that prayer is instinctive with humanity. I think it's why there are actually so many, one of the reasons why there are so many religions in the world today. You remember what Paul said when in Acts 17 when he talked to the Athenians about the unknown God? It was an indication that they did not want to offend the fact that they had the statue to the unknown God. It says that they did not want to offend any God that might exist out there. So they prayed to them all. But it was an important indication of their actual commitment to prayer, even though it was not to the right God. Prayer is a part of humanity's lives. Now, just this year, in May, there was a survey taken in the U.S. on prayer. And very interesting. I think the percentages are probably pretty close in Canada as well. 55% of those surveyed said they pray daily. Another 21% said that they pray regularly, weekly. Interestingly, part of that survey, though, said that they found that one-third of those who identify as atheists say they pray regularly. Okay? I find that very interesting because philosophically, I don't believe there is such a thing as an atheist. Atheists believe there is no God. Well, if there is no God, then there's no point in being an atheist. I believe that those who identify as atheists actually deep down know that there is a God. As does all humanity. But they're so rebellious as they want to deny the existence of God. Or they want to try to prove the non-existence of God. In the book of James, the Lord's brother, he says in chapter 5, verse 16, that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. He cites history because he witnessed both Christ's and the other disciples' ability to effect change in both people's lives and events through what? Through prayer. The practice of daily prayer. Next slide, please. Bill Hybels has a little saying about prayer, which I think is very, very helpful. If the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. If you are wrong, God says grow, and he means in the Word of God. But if the request is right, the timing is right, and you are right, God says, go. And go you will. And the answers will come. Let me tell you a story, family story, of an event that has great confirmation of God's provision, but it wasn't without hardship. In 1989, we were living in Ontario, and we'd just come to the end of 4 years of living in Ontario, and I was working in downtown Toronto at that time, and we were coming back to the West Coast. I had got a new position at Trinity Western. The transition meant that I had to be here in BC, and Carolyn and the kids, Jessica and Greg, had to remain in Oakville trying to sell the house in a severely down market. That time apart was most difficult, but it was more particularly difficult for Carolyn than I think it was for me. One day, Jessica came home from school with head lice. Not a fun thing. She spent the entire night washing Jess, picking all the lice out of her hair, washing the house, disinfecting everywhere, washing clothes, because we had a showing the next day, one of very few showings that we'd had on our house. Not a lot of fun. It turned out that the showing was to a doctor who then, 2 days later, bought the house. We always believed that it was God's answer because that disinfectant made it smell like a hospital. And he was in his element, right? He was in his environment. He bought the house. It turned out that our agent, that was the only house she sold that entire year. God's provision in the midst of difficulty. There's another story. I'm going to give you a little bit of a teaser of this because I don't have time to tell you it all. But afterwards, ask Carolyn about it, because it's a great story. In 1997, we were going through transition as a family again. My father-in-law and my grandfather-in-law had both passed away, and my mother-in-law and my grandmother-in-law were still alive. And we had been for some time thinking and feeling the Holy Spirit's prompting to move all of us in together into one house so that we could care for each other. How God affirmed that that was right was through a Christmas cactus. Now, I'm going to leave it there. You need to ask Carolyn the rest of the story. We enjoyed 12 wonderful years in that house because we did come together. We experienced the value of life together, and we experienced the value of family in all stages of life. And I will always attribute that time and that life as glory to God for his provision. Church, prayer is a phenomenal privilege. We cannot ignore it. So many people in today's society believe, but so many people do not practice prayer. And when they truly do, they don't use it to empower them through a growing knowledge of the Word of God. We need to be different. As a church, we need to be growing in the Word of God. We need to be growing in the practice of prayer. We need to be personally praying every day, at every opportunity and in every circumstance, as Scripture, as Paul told us to. We need to take action to grow in God's Word every day. Prayer is not just a philosophy. There's no apologetic in Scripture for prayer. It only offers encouragement to do what? To pray. God is not a maybe. He exists as the one who created each one of us. Prayer establishes that we believe in him. We take the armor of God seriously. That we want to live with the armor of God around us every day. In conjunction with Christ as our sovereign Lord, Master, and King, we work in conjunction with him to make known the mystery of the gospel. To believers who need to be encouraged, yes, but also to those who have yet to become believers. Prayer is a constant practice. It's a multifaceted phenomenon. As you pray, you will go deeper and deeper and deeper, as our worship team led us this morning. One of the lyrics was about a deeper and deeper love for God through prayer. We sometimes think prayer is only to ask God for things. And that's not wrong. We need to include that. And that's fine. But first, we have some other things to do before we ask for things. So I'm going to give you, and you may say, I'm not sure exactly how to pray. I've never been taught what is a good way to pray. I'm going to give you a practical use today. It's the acronym ACTS, ACTS. And if we can put that up there. Prayer, first of all, we acknowledge that God is sovereign and seek to live and act justifiably or righteously in his sight. We acknowledge or acclaim who God is for all his goodness. When I come to use this, and I use the A, I try and think of all the names of God from Scripture. Bright and morning star, Alpha and Omega, Lord of all creation, and as many as I can think of, that becomes my acclamation or my affirmation of God. Second, we need to confess on a constant basis. We need to confess anything in our life that has been separating us from God. What has taken the place of God in our lives at that particular time? And it changes. I can tell you from personal experience how I get involved in something and it takes me away from the practice of prayer, and I come back and I use this and I said, oh my, God, I confess, I'm sorry, I paid too much attention to the fact that I love Formula One racing. Where have our thoughts been? Where have your thoughts been other than on God recently? Where have your thoughts been more material than for the kingdom? Anything that distracts you from God's plan in your life. Thirdly, thankful. We're thankful for what we have received in life. And God's provision is in everything that we have. I'm not saying that life is easy. I know it's not. He didn't promise us an easy life, but he did promise to provide for us, and we should be thankful for everything that we do have. Finally, when we've gone through that, we can present our supplications or our needs for the cares of our life and the needs that we have. What is it that we need? God will provide for us. He provides for the birds of the field. He'll provide for us. He didn't create us out of that one egg and one sperm without knowing that he was going to provide for us. That he was going to give us what we needed. We too can experience the same level of prayer intensity, freedom, and effectiveness that the Bible describes in the lives of both Old Testament and New Testament characters. Moses, Abraham, Elijah, David, Solomon, King Hezekiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and in the New Testament, the disciples themselves. Jesus. Jesus' example of prayer, John chapter 17. Pretty amazing. Paul, as we're studying in Ephesians. Prayer is the gift of power from God to us as we believe and we depend on him. So please look at your Bibles again. I'm going to give you the seven principles of prayer to note in your Bibles. And we're going to start the next one here. I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. These come from, these seven principles come from a sermon I heard from Keith Price about 20 years ago. They are timeless and they are priceless. So starting at verse 18 again. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Switch on the power to resist the devil. Prayer will help you switch on the power to resist the devil and his demons in what you do every day. Prayer keeps your phone plugged in. You're always plugged into God. When regular prayer happens, you're plugged in. Don't get in a rut. Don't just pray what I gave you before, ACTS, every day. Be creative. God gave you creativity. In this room, I know there is huge creativity. Be creative about how you pray, for who you pray, and for what you pray. Don't just do ACTS all the time. Find what's comfortable for you. Use the God-given creativity that you have. Keep up your guard. Turn your cares into prayer. What cares do you have? What prayer can you say for them? Next slide, please. Keep calling back. Persevere. Yes, there are times when you may not feel like praying. That's the time when you should be praying. That's the most important time when you should be praying. Keep calling back. Stretch your horizons. Where is it that God wants you to pray for other people and needs beyond our borders? Beyond just what it is that we see here on the coast. For whom should we be praying? I heard this morning, just an aside on the television, that Europe is saying that they're coming to the end of being able to accept more refugees, that they're reaching their limit. And yet, every day, thousands from those war-torn countries are still coming in. Can we be praying for them? Zero in on your goals. What scripture will you study this year? How is it that you will build up your prayer life through the knowledge of the Word of God? In what area of the Bible do you want to grow this year? Where is it that you feel uncomfortable or that you don't know your Bible well enough? How is it that you can build that up this year? I invite the worship team to come up and the communion servers to come to the front, please, at this time. I'm going to give you a final story. Anybody know who Howard Hendricks is? Anyone heard of Howard Hendricks at all? A couple of people have, yeah. Howard Hendricks was a teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary for many years. He was recognized nationally and internationally as one of the best teachers you could possibly imagine. I want to tell you a story that he told. He says this: not long ago, I lost one of my dearest friends, a woman of 86 years old, who was the most exciting lay teacher to which I've ever been exposed, and she was a mighty prayer warrior. Now, for him to have said that about this woman was quite something. He says, the last time I saw her on earth was at a Christian party. We were all sitting around being quite polite. She came in and walked directly up to me and said, well, Hendricks, what are the best 5 books that you've read this year? The party was not the same after that. The discussion got started. Everyone chipped in. And it was a wonderful time had by all. She had a way of changing group dynamics. She had a way of encouraging and embracing people. Her life philosophy was, let's not bore each other with each other. Let's get into a discussion, perhaps even an argument. He goes on to say that I was with her on her final trip to Israel at the age of 83. Now think about that, final trip. That means she went multiple times to Israel. At the age of 83, this trip happened to include a group of NFL players. My last impression of her on that trip was a scene where she was out front of the whole crowd shouting back to the NFL players, come on, man, get with it. That was the kind of woman she was. She died in her sleep in her daughter's home. Her daughter told me that just before passing away, she had written out her goals for the next 10 years and was praying about them. Little did she know that God's prayer plan was to take her home to be with him. Our last slide here. May each of us be Christians with life goals that honor God. May we use the armor of God to spread the mystery of the gospel. May we earnestly and reverently meditate and grow on the Word of God, all supported with the capstone of earnest, daily, deep prayer.
This time we are going to move into a time of communion. We're going to invite everybody to make your way forward and to take the bread and to eat it and then bring the cup back to your seats where we will partake together. But let's just spend together a few moments in prayer, a few moments waiting and resting in God's presence. Father, we are your children. And Lord, when we move into that moment where we confess you are Lord, where we surrender our life to you, you meet us and you give us all of our spiritual armor. And so for that, we give you thanks, Lord. So church, I just invite you for this moment just into a space of adoration, of acclaiming God's goodness, just silently, just where you're at. Just take a moment. And so if you're here and you have not made that prayer, that confession of faith, really what it is a simple admission that sin has come before you and God, that you cannot do this life on your own, and that you need Jesus. You need the work that he did, where he came and lived a perfect life, died and took all our sins to him. That as we confess him as Lord, we are brought into full life. And so if you've never made that confession before, I just invite you in this moment to consider. Because God is calling you into that place. He wants you. He wants to be your Lord, your Father. And if you've made that confession, there are times when we do things that come before us in God. Take a moment now and confess, lay those things out, and allow God to take them to clean. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered his closest friends around him. And they came to this table, and he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This bread is my body broken for you. Take this and eat it, and remember me." And so, church, just invite you to make your way forward to the communion and to receive the bread and to eat it and take the cup back to your seat. So I want to invite you into a moment before we take the cup to consider what you are grateful for, what you would give thanks for. And just hold those things right now. So I invite you to stand. Holding all of those things that you're grateful for, I want you to look at this cup. Because this cup represents the new covenant, represents the life that we have, the fullness of life that we have. Now we have an option every day we live to keep that letter that has this inheritance that we've received tucked away in a drawer, or to read it every day and to live in the fullness of it. So Jesus brought those friends together, continued, said, "This cup is the new covenant. Drink in remembrance of me. As you drink this morning, remember Jesus with thanks what he did and the life that we have in him. Take and drink." I want you to just take a moment right now and audibly give thanks to the Lord. Now, before you do that, you can do a soft one. If you're in that place of being soft, some of us right now might be filling with joy and thanksgiving. If you want to release a little bit more volume, a little bit of a shout, you have the freedom. But let's give thanks to Jesus. Let's give thanks. That's good. That was very Canadian. That's a good Canadian Thanksgiving. If you've got more in you today, at some point, find somewhere and give thanks loud for what he's done. God, you are good. We thank you, Lord. With all of ourselves, we thank you. We ask that you would draw us deeper into you, that you would cut through the things that separate us from you, that you would move us into a place where we can proclaim and live out boldly, where we can tell people about the real hope. And it's hard to tell people, Lord, when we're not living it. So Jesus, help us to live it. Help us to live it, Lord. So we commit ourselves to you, asking that you'd move in us and through us, that we would bring that freedom into our lives, into the world around us. In your name we pray, Father. Amen. Amen. The church, as you move from this place, the one thing that we didn't do in that ACTS formula was to bring the things that we are asking God to work in our supplications. And so as you move from here, I challenge you to take those things that you're praying about, the things that you're asking God to move in. Don't hold them in. I want you to find somebody, just one person, and say, "Hey, this is what I'm praying for." And commit to praying for it and watch as God moves in that area. Maybe differently than what you're asking, but God will move. I promise you. I promise you, if you pray, God will move there. Amen. Have an amazing week, church. Just one quick reminder, members, We're going to ask for you to move over to this side, and that's if you're a member in the church. If you're not a member and you're just curious about what's going on, you're welcome as well. It's not just a members-only club, but we have some business we have to deal with. So if you can make your way over to this side, and we're going to have a ministry team still praying for people here. So if God has tugged at your heart and something is going on, just invite you to make your way here. If you prayed and confessed your sins to receive Jesus, please come over here so that we can pray with you. Bless you this week, church.